I can get this on here.
From Mark chapter 1. I'm going to do a little erasing here while we're... doing that. Last week we looked at our Lord's preparation for his life and for his ministry. Yeah, let me erase this here. And last week, one of the things that Eric said really struck me. And I think it's one of the keys to Jesus' life and ministry. And it's one of the keys for the disciples, but it's also one of the keys for us too. And that is choice. Everything that Jesus did, he chose to do. As I said last week, when he is part of his preparation, now, that's to look at this, that in Jesus' preparation, the time period, it's about 27 AD when he encounters John and when he begins his ministry. Give or take a few years, unless you want to see that Jesus was crucified in 30 AD, or some say 33 AD. I prefer the 30 AD, so I'd say 27 AD. As I said last week, it's during about the springtime of 27 AD when he comes. And he comes over 70 miles. 70 to 72 miles from where he's at in Galilee, in Nazareth, the northern part, and walks all that way to the Bethany, beyond the Jordan River, to be baptized, to be immersed. He chose to do that. That is a key thing there. Why he would choose to do so, walk that far, then... And we know the scriptures that later tell us that he did that to fulfill all righteousness. Not that it was that he had to do it for himself, because Jesus was sinless. We know that. But he chose to do it because overall, when you look at Jesus' life and ministry, his number one thing was to do what? He chose to do his Father's will. It's true that whatever our Lord Jesus did, he chose to do. Not that he had to do it. Just as when people want to say, he had to die on the cross. He had to give up his life. No, he didn't. He chose to do so. Remember, Jesus said, no man takes my life. Not even his father could do that. He chose to do so. He said, I lay down my life. I do. It's on my initiative. Now, his father wanted him to do that, yes. But he chose to do so. And of course, that ultimate choice will come to much later in Mark when he chooses to go to the cross. Not that he had to. And so this is so very important that we grasp and understand this. Jesus was not made to do anything. He chose to do it. He doesn't make anyone do anything. It comes down to choice, to choosing. And we're going to see that this morning in this text. And I believe it's so important that we grasp and understand this. And this is going to become even more apparent as we go through Mark's gospel. And finally, I believe it captures our text and the message so well this morning. For again, it ultimately comes down to choice again. And this time it has to do with his first disciples. There's only one point in this message this morning, and that is this. A choice to follow. Choose to follow. Part of the problem with our world today, and so many in the world today, is that for many, the only one they want to follow is me, myself, and I. And oh, there are others that they want you to follow them. But you have to be careful with who we're following, don't we? And who we choose to follow. Because again, it comes down to, ultimately, a choice. And what we see in the text this morning in these verses, beginning with verse 16, just the first four verses, is that Jesus gives a very challenging call and choice. Choose to follow. Our text says, beginning with verse 16. Now remember, this is in the context after Jesus, John had been taken into custody, and Jesus went back to Galilee preaching the gospel. And he was saying, this time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now we know then the context, if we look at the other gospel writers, Luke tells us that this was at the point of the time where Jesus is in his hometown. He's in Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue. And they hand him a scroll. And he turns to Isaiah 62. And he recites Isaiah 62 to them. And he tells them, today, this has been fulfilled. This is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was, by that, he was telling them, I'm the fulfillment of that. And then he went about saying this. And Mark tells us here, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. That's Peter. The brothers. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. So Mark wants to let us know right off the bat, these guys are fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And Jesus said to them, verse 19, going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them. There's that word again. Immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And we'll pick up with verse 21 next week. But this is what we'll deal with this morning. Now again, what we see from this is that Mark has been, he's very brief in relating this, is he not? So he doesn't give us a whole lot of details here either. For that, we need to turn to the other gospel writers. And in this case, John. So turn over to John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 35 through 42. Before Jesus begins his Galilean ministry, which is what this becomes, what we term his Galilean ministry, he has a ministry in Judea, his first Judean ministry, after he was immersed by John, his cousin, by John the Immerser, after his temptation by Satan, after his time in the wilderness, and after he was tempted by Satan, Jesus comes back to Judea. It's still 27 AD. Okay? By this time, of where Mark is writing, it is now about a year and a half later. It is now the springtime of 28 AD. So some time has passed. About a year, year and a half, from the time he was immersed until John, his cousin, John the Immerser, was put in prison. It's at that time that he's put in prison, about this time, 28 AD, about a year, year and a half later, that he goes to Galilee. He leaves Judea because his cousin has been imprisoned. So he leaves Judea and he goes to Galilee about this time. So some time, see, Mark doesn't give us all of that detail in time period in that. So before he begins his Galilean ministry, he had a brief Judean ministry. And what's important about this is this. It's not that people have the idea that what Mark is saying here, when he sees Andrew and Simon, Peter, and he sees James and John, they get the idea in their mind that from what Mark is saying, that's the first time he comes upon them.
Then he sees it. They're fishermen. And he calls them to follow him. No. That was not, it is not the first time. Remember, think again, it's been about a year and a half. During this Judean ministry, Jesus had those who followed him. He had disciples, those who followed him during that period of time. But a year and a half has elapsed when he's doing that. And he goes back to Galilee. Well, Peter, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, they go back to Galilee too. Because that's where they're from. They're Galilean fishermen. But it's not that the first time they're meeting Jesus. They had met him before. The scriptures tell us and show us that James and John, you see, beforehand, they were followers of Jesus' cousin. Now we're gonna learn later on, and you have to see that from reading the other gospel writers. Not only was John the Immerser Jesus' cousin, but James and John were related to him too. They were also his cousins. For Mary, the wife of Zebedee, and Mary, the Lord's mother, Mary, were sisters. Even though they're both named Mary. Now, put that in your bonnet and think about that for a while. Anyway, they were related, sons of Zebedee. But John 1, 35 through 42, look at what it says there. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak, that's John the Immerser, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So see right there? The two disciples of John the Baptist, you'll learn later, that was James and John. Peter and Andrew here follow him. That's 27 AD. But a year and a half goes by. What are they doing? Are they still following Jesus? No. They're fishing. They're fishermen. They're still learning their craft. Well, not learning, but they're still following their craft. They're still following their trade. They're still making money. They're still making a living. But now Jesus is back in Galilee as well. And Jesus begins preaching. And that brings us to our text this morning. Jesus calls two sets of brothers. It wasn't that he didn't know who they were. Yes, he did. Because they had followed him a year and a half before. And it's not that these brothers did not know him. They did. And here they are fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes upon them. interesting thing you find about the Sea of Galilee, it's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. It's also called the Sea of Shinneroth. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias, but they're all one, the Sea of Galilee. But it's not really a sea. It's more like a lake. And if you look at a map, and you see it in Jesus' day, the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a pear. And it's 12 miles from north to south, and 7 miles across at its widest. And it sits in a basin, 682 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by a perimeter of 1,000-foot hills, 1,000-foot in height hills. And they say it swarmed with fish. So that's where they were. That's where they were. So Jesus is walking along and he sees them. Not that, and again, he knows who they are. Because they have followed him before and they're cleaning their nets after a night of fishing. And first he sees Simon and Andrew. He says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, what Mark tells us, immediately they leave those nets and they follow him again. Just as they did a year and a half ago. They follow him again. And then he encounters James and John. And he tells them the same thing. They had followed him before, but now he encounters them again, and he tells the four of them to leave their nets behind and follow him. Now, here's the thing. This was a challenge to them. It was also a command. The word in the Greek here that is used, that Mark uses here, and it's used elsewhere, Matthew and Luke, the same thing. The word that Jesus uses there is an ethical imperative, which means it's, I'm not inviting you to come follow me. I'm commanding you to follow me. It's as if Jesus is saying, you follow me a year and a half ago, now 28 AD, I want you to follow me. I am challenging you and commanding you to follow me. But what's that got to do with choice? In all of this, when you look at it, did they have a choice? Jesus utters a command. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a command. But did they have a choice? They did, didn't they? It was a challenge and a command, but they had a choice. I mean, what they had followed him before, but then he goes back to Galilee, and he begins his ministry, and then he's preaching. But the four of them, they went back to Galilee too, but they went back to fishing, not following him. And now Jesus said, come and follow me. In other words, Jesus was telling them, you stop your fishing. You went back to fishing for a year and a half, and now Jesus is saying, stop it. Instead, you leave that behind, and you come and follow me. And instead of fishing for fish, I will make you fishers of men. They had a choice to make. Do we do this? or not? Yes, he's commanding us, but do we do it? You can imagine. Were they thinking that? Or did they think that they didn't have a choice in the matter? Some would say they didn't even have a choice. Jesus wasn't giving them a choice. Well, yes, he was. He was commanding them to follow him, but he was not making them follow him. And there's a difference. He was giving them a choice. I'm giving you a command and a challenge, but it's your choice. But you come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And what the text tells us is that Mark says, he loves that word, he says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They chose, but they chose immediately. They didn't wait to think about it. They didn't say, wait a minute. If we follow him, what are we going to have to give up? How are we going to make a living? How are we going to get our sustenance? How are we going to survive? They didn't think about any of those things. They left their nets and they followed him. Well, you know one of the things that teaches us? I believe it teaches us the power and the authority that Jesus had. Because he spoke like no other. Can you imagine telling him no? Oh, no, we're not going to follow you. Are you kidding us? Are you kidding? We got a living to make. We're not going to do that. I think he spoke in such a way that, of course, they immediately left their nets and followed him. But they still chose to do so. They didn't know what they were. Do you think that Andrew and Peter and James and John, do you think they knew what they were getting into? He just said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men? What's that? See, no rabbi would have done that. The rabbis of Jesus' day, the teachers of Jesus' day, people who wanted to follow them sought them out. The rabbis didn't seek others out. Jesus, on the other hand, he sought them out. And fishermen. They didn't go to rabbinical school. He didn't choose them, did he? They didn't have a theological education. They were middle-class fishermen. But yet Jesus called them. I like what Paul McReynolds says concerning this. The analogy concerning fishers of men here is an analogy of judgment according to the Old Testament references. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16, Ezekiel 29, verse 4, Amos 4, 2, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. He says the decision one makes to follow Jesus is a decision. Now get this. The decision to follow Jesus is a decision for life. A decision not to follow Jesus is a decision for judgment. In one sense, Jesus catches followers as others catch fish, but with his authoritative word instead of a net or a hook. Jesus intends it to teach his followers so that they in turn can catch others with his authoritative words.
I like that. Think about that for a minute. That's what Jesus was telling them. That's what Jesus is telling us today.
That's what Jesus is saying today. Did you know that it's from this event that comes the Christian acrostic of the fish? From this event, Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You won't be fishing for fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to be catching men. You're going to be catching mankind. That's what I'm going to have you do. And from this came the acrostic, Christian acrostic of the fish. Why? Because fish in Greek is this. Ichthus. That's fish. Well, the early Christians, they used that terminology. And it said that was their password in the catacombs in the Roman Empire. That they would use. They would also use the sign of the fish. You know, they would make a fish symbol, and they would just draw half of it. Someone else would come along, and I can't do it very good, but would come along, and they would finish it, so that they knew that they were Christian. Why? Because ichthus means fish, but each one of those represents a word in the Greek. Jesus, Jesus. C-H, Christos, Christ. The Theos, the T-H, Theos, God. The U is Weos, which means Son. And the S is Soterion, which means Savior. So the early Christians knew, that's why they used that, that when you said ichthus, you weren't talking about fish. You were talking about the fact that you believed Jesus was the Christ, Christos, God's Son, Son of God, Savior. And that's how that came about. Simply because of what Jesus says here. And all four of them, here's the thing, all four of them left everything and followed Jesus. They answered the call. They chose to follow. They weren't made to, but they chose to follow. Now, as I said before, did they understand everything? No. It's obvious, and as we see as we go through his life and ministry, they didn't understand everything. They didn't understand all the ins and outs of Jesus' life and ministry and what he was here for. All the way up until his crucifixion, they still didn't understand, did they? It tells us they didn't, but yet they left everything and followed him. And later we learn that one of them said, we've left all for you. We left everything for you. Because you, and you alone, have the words of eternal life. They didn't understand everything, and yet they followed him. Think about that in regards to our own life. Do we understand everything still? Do we understand everything about the Word? Do you have to understand everything to follow Him? No. And none of us understand everything now. But yet, we choose to follow Him. Just think about that. What people have a hard time with. Because he's still asking that.
Would you leave everything behind to follow me? If necessary, would you leave family behind? Would you leave your job behind? I'm talking about those leaving family behind. I'm not talking about, you know, that you're going to up and leave your wife or your spouse. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying what Jesus is saying. Would a family member keep you from following him? The answer should be no. Nothing should. Nothing in this world should. But he's asking each and every one of us, would you leave everything to follow him? But yet you don't understand everything. And that's okay. Because he doesn't expect you to understand everything, all the ins and outs. He does expect us to understand his plan of salvation, for that's how we come to him. But it's still, again, it's our choice. And as Brother Paul McReynolds says, what does God expect of those who follow him? What does he expect? I think it's this. As Brother McReynolds said, trusting obedience perhaps changes in occupation, the family relations, and the faithful witness. You see, the calling, and this is what they became. They not only became his followers, they became learners. They became disciples. Witnessing learners. And they became indeed fishers of men. And what we have before us here is a model for Mark's audience. And for us, it shows us how we can call ourselves learners of Christ. But how he puts a choice before us, just like he did them. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is still saying that to us today. Come and follow me. Your choice, your decision, and the greatest decision we make in our life is whether or not we make that choice. To leave everything behind and to follow him, no matter what. And that's a hard decision today. But it's one that everyone eventually is going to have to make and needs to make, because it comes down to this: a choice for eternal life or a choice of judgment later on. And that's our choice. And that's what we have to convince others of as well. Let's stand, we're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You see, that's what they did. Those four, when they left everything behind, said they didn't know what they were getting into. But yet they did it, they chose to do so. Decided, chose to do so. And continue to follow him. That's what it's all about.